It's been quite a month. Our pastor's been traveling and ministering, I think mostly in Siberia. But I did get an email last night, and they are, if I understood right, they're leaving Moscow this afternoon. I think that'll put them here sometime in October, probably. No, Mike plans to be here next week, and if you're visiting today, I sure hope you'll come back and meet Mike and Maya and his family and just make Ridgeview a part of your church home. So it has been a good month here. Devin gave us 3 weeks in James, and James is not one to pull any punches, and I thought that series was just excellent. And then Bert Newman stepped up last week, and I thought Bert accomplished two important things with his message. He said that when you get up in the morning, you really only have to do two things, and that's love God and love others, and really like the simplicity of that. And the other thing that Bert's message did was he broke Devin's streak of a Tim Tebow reference in every message. So I didn't want to be the guy that did that. Sunday school starts the 13th, and Zach Bartness and I are teaching it. And we meet right down here at 9 o'clock, and we're going through the book of John. And I just wanted to take this opportunity to invite you to that. Last year we got through the first 6 chapters. Mike taught the spring, and we taught the fall. And we'll start in chapter 7, but we're preparing a review to kind of get you all up to speed. So I came up with the top five reasons to come to Sunday school. Number 5, it's a discussion base. We can learn from one another. Number 4, coming to Sunday school makes church even better. It does. I'm kind of a slow starter, and if I get Sunday school first, then when church comes, I'm just ready. Number 3, you're coming to church anyway, so no special trip is needed. Number 2, the book of John is fantastic. The message I'm going to give today has come out of our study of John, and the material is unique, and John's style is unique, and if you've not had a lot of time to spend in John, I think you'll really be blessed by looking into the book of John. And the number 1 reason to come to Sunday school, it's a class taught by Dr. V that you can actually pass. All right. Let me just tell you, I'm going to speak on, I think, the flip side of the same coin that Bert spoke about last week. I'm going to talk about the love of Christ for his own. And I'm going to make the case that as the Father loves the Son has loved us. And then I'm going to point out that the disciples had room to grow in their receiving and knowing that love. And then I came up with 4 reasons why I think maybe we all have room, or things that prevent us from receiving the love of Christ that is ours if we belong to Jesus. So we're going to read John 13, 1 through 5, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. If you've got your Bibles, you're sure welcome to turn there. We'll be camping mostly in John 13, but we'll skip around some too. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Let's pray. God, it's good to be here today. I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful for each one that is here. I'm thankful for this church. God, thank you for the good report from Mike that it had been a profitable trip for them. I'm encouraged, Father, when Ridgeview can be fruitful here and abroad and through the people that go out. And I'm just very thankful for the work that you do here. Father, I pray for each one that's here today. God, that we would come to know you better, Father, that we would know and receive the love of Christ, and that it would transform our lives. I thank you for it. Father, I pray that you would speak through me and bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Knowing and receiving the love Christ has for his own. Zach and I have spent quite a bit of time over the last year studying in John as we prepare to teach Sunday school. And there are a handful of things from the book that have kind of stuck with me and impacted my life. And one of those is this concept here in John 13, that Jesus loves his own to the end. The first thing you might ask is, end of what? John uses a word here that I think is intentionally vague, in that it conveys multiple meanings simultaneously. As you're reading along through John, you become increasingly aware that the end is imminent. Jesus is going to be killed. In the minds of the Jewish leadership, he's gone from being an interesting spectacle or a potential prophet to a direct challenge, a dangerous threat. Jesus and his teaching and his followers are on a collision course with established Jewish authority. So in that context, I'm extremely moved that in these last hours of his life, knowing the excruciating stresses that lie ahead of him, he is thinking about and ministering to and loving his guys. That alone is compelling enough to leave you in awe at the great love Jesus has for his own. But there's more. The word John uses for end also means utmost or perfection. If Buzz Lightyear had written a concordance, he might have said, to the end, to infinity and beyond. There's that sense to the word. The special love that Christ has for his own is ongoing, continual, to the utmost, to perfection, to infinity and beyond. I want you to notice some things about Jesus from our text. If you look at verses 1 and 3, you'll see that he knows who he is. He knows where he is going. And lastly, he knows what is his. Jesus is the Son of God. He and the Father are one. The Father loves the Son, and they are completely unified. Jesus is not the least bit insecure about the love of his Father, or his position in the Trinity, or his future. It is all settled fact, resting on the power of the Father to make it so. Jesus is well loved by the Father. His accounts are full. All things are being given into his hand. His victory is assured. And he is going back to the Father. So it's only natural that out of that love flows his love for his own to the end, to the utmost, to infinity and beyond. Jesus says it like this in John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now all these things that are true about Jesus and that fuel his ability to love beyond our comprehension are also true about his disciples that are there that night. At this point, they belong to Jesus. Their identity is secure in him. Their future victory is also assured in him. They are absolutely safe and secure. Their accounts are full. According to Ephesians 1:3, they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Yet, it's not doing them any good. They don't yet know the love of Christ like they will. They aren't receiving it. How do I know that? The first clue is that service to others will be the natural outflow of being well-loved. How many of them rolled up their sleeves and met this dirty foot need? None of them. On the contrary, Luke 22:24 tells us that on this very night, at this very time, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. These guys aren't secure in who they are, in their value in the future. They're clearly insecure because they aren't receiving the love of Christ for his own to the end. For more evidence, let's look at verse 8. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Peter's not receiving Christ's love. He's rejecting it. I think most of us, at some level or another, are holding God at arm's length and failing to come to know and be transformed by his love for his own to the end. Peter and John both grew immensely in their capacity to know and receive the love of Christ. Peter would later write, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." And John, by the time he writes his epistles, he can't stop talking about the love of God. So from this night, they both grew, and they both understood and received the love of God more. So my premise today is that if the disciples had room to grow in their capacity to know and receive the love of Christ, then we probably do too. So Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:17 is my prayer for us. Listen, "You, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." All right, so I thought about these things, and being loved by Christ in that way to the end, to perfection, is a great thing. So what's the problem? What's the problem with the disciples that night? What's the problem with us? Why don't we receive the love of Christ? I came up with four reasons just to kind of stimulate our thinking on this. I'm sure there are many more, but maybe one of these four will resonate with you or cause you to think of your own. One more thing, I'm calling them reasons But these are all fellowship-breaking sin. Peter has his reasons to say, "You shall never wash my feet." But Christ simply responds, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now, there's deeper truth there, but at face value, Jesus is loving him by meeting this physical need, and if Peter won't receive it, fellowship will be broken. Okay? So, four reasons. First one, why we don't receive the love of God. Number one, we can't receive love from someone we don't trust. I used to look around at all the terrible things that happened to Christians, from being eaten by lions to other persecutions to cancer and car wrecks. And I would sort of put God on trial and bring this evidence against his goodness, faithfulness, power, and love for his own. It seemed best to me to just stick with Christianity 101, the part where he forgives me of my sin and takes me to heaven when I die. I simply did not trust God enough to go any deeper than that in our relationship. The remedy for me was simple obedience. When I started to exercise the tiny bit of faith I had in simple obedience, I soon began to experience the love and goodness and faithfulness of God in a real and tangible way. Are you having trouble receiving Christ's love because you don't trust God? Start exercising your faith in simple obedience, and through that you'll taste and see that he is good. Second reason, we can't receive love when we believe ourselves to be unlovable. So many Christians, true believers, saved by grace through faith, continue to walk in shame and guilt and cannot receive the love of Christ for his own to the end. When we first started studying in John, I was amazed at how much his friends liked him. They really did. They just wanted to hang out with Jesus and spend time with him. And I wondered, how can that be? He's perfect. He's holy. He's God incarnate. And they're not. They say and do stupid things. They sin. Jesus is the light of the world. And the light reveals things in men's lives that they would prefer to keep hidden. But still, they left everything to come to him, stay with him, and be with him. Peter jumps out of a perfectly good boat just to be with Jesus. Now, I know a lot of you don't struggle with this. You'd be right behind Peter jumping out of the boat just to be with Jesus. Some of us, though, shrink back. Oh, we're happy to see Jesus from a distance, but we're not sure Jesus will be happy to see us. We're afraid if we get close enough to Jesus to make eye contact, we'll see the disappointment and contempt he surely must feel for us. For some, it's entanglements from the past that keep pulling us down. For others, it's besetting sin that we haven't got victory over. And for some, it's a thought life that continually condemns us. We look at the rest of you giving and receiving love with Christ so easily and naturally, and it only confirms in our mind that we just don't fit. We're just not good enough, and we can't get it together. So we keep Jesus at a comfortable distance from which we are not able to receive the love he has for his own to the end. If this is you, I want to invite you to join me in leaving it behind today. Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God." It doesn't say have contempt for one another like Christ has for us. It doesn't say be disappointed in one another just like Christ is disappointed in you. It says we're accepted, not when we get it together, but right now. Remember the prodigal son? It's a picture of Christ's love for his own to the end. That kid was a total screw-up. But when his dad looks up and sees him coming home, he bolts out the door and starts running to the kid. Guys, Jewish men don't run. But he ran, throws his arms around him. The kid's filthy and starving, bears the marks of his choices on his body, and the old man doesn't care. It's not about what the kid has or has not done. The old man loves him to the end because he is his son. If we've been saved by the gospel, it makes no sense to not also live by the gospel. It's not about our performance. It's about Jesus. So when we're tempted to shrink back, we need to do the opposite. Draw near to him and abide in his love. The words of an old hymn say it like this: "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." We're accepted right now, just the way we are, and we're being loved by Jesus to the utmost, to perfection, to infinity and beyond. Number three, receiving the love of Christ strikes a death blow to our independence. I like being the boss of me. I like deciding who deserves my love and who I will serve. If I let the Son of God wash my feet, how can I ever be the same again? if I soak up the fact that he died for me, the just for the unjust, if I rely on the fact that he lives forever to intercede for me, if I fully grasp that my life is now hidden in him, that my needs are met, my accounts are full, and my future victory is secure, how could I ever go back to being the same old selfish, independent person I was? I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul's kind of wordy. Let me just boil that down for you. The love of Christ controls us. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. All right, listen now. We cannot receive the love of Christ and remain the same. And Jesus says that's a good thing. After encouraging his disciples to follow his example of humble service, he says in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. True happiness and true joy come not from running our own life, but from knowing and receiving the love of Christ and being compelled by it to love and serve others. Last reason, number four. The last reason that we don't know and experience this perfect abiding love of Christ for his own is hard-heartedness. Right here in John 13, we have an example of hard-heartedness. Judas is there that night, just like he has been all along. He has seen all the miracles and heard all the teaching, and so far he's been content to act, to play along, acting like a disciple and reap the blessings of his association with Jesus. On this night, though, it's about to come to an end. Judas is about to betray Christ, and Jesus is deeply troubled by it, as it says in verse 21. Judas doesn't belong to Jesus like the other 11 do, but Jesus still loves him in the same way that he loves all who are lost and gives his life for them. So in an act filled with meaning, Jesus serves, honors, and loves Judas one last time. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world takes a morsel of Passover lamb, rich with symbolism and meaning, and prepares it for and hands it to Judas. Judas takes it, slides down his throat, and his heart, unmoved, rejects the last of Christ's love for him. It's as if to say, I'll let you wash my feet. I'll eat your food. I don't care. I'm still going to sell your life for 30 pieces of silver. Judas has a hard heart, and it's kind of shocking. But it's not really all that shocking when you consider that Judas doesn't believe in Jesus. Choosing coins over Christ is the natural default position of a heart that doesn't know or love Jesus. For those of us that belong to Jesus and are being loved to the end by him, hard-heartedness is not natural or normal at all. We have been born again. Our hard hearts have been replaced with our new heart is wired up to love God and rejoice in the things of God. That is the natural default position of those who belong to Jesus. So then, if worship, communion, learning about God from his word, and Christian fellowship don't stir your heart, something is wrong. And we'll find out what that is on the next page. Hard-heartedness is serious, and it creeps in undetected. Pretty soon we're just going through the motions, and our heart is hardening toward the things of God. Sometimes idols have captivated our affections. Sometimes spiritual disappointment leads to bitterness and hardening ensues. Sometimes we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't matter how it starts, but I pray that we'll recognize it and repent of it so that we are fully available to receive the love Christ has for his own to the end. All right, let's sum it up. Beginning here in John 13 and continuing for the next five chapters, John gives us a unique, intimate look into the heart and mind of Jesus for his own who are in the world. These chapters lay out the very essence of his commitment and passion and affection for us. The disciples grew in their capacity to know and receive the love of Christ has for his own, and it changed their lives. If you belong to Jesus, he's loving you to the end, to the utmost, to perfection, to infinity and beyond. Because of his great love, you are secure. Your accounts are full and your victory is assured. Let's not let anything prevent us from knowing and receiving this love to our fullest capacity. I hope we'll walk out of here today as a people rooted and grounded in love. I hope the knowledge of it explodes our hearts and rocks our world to the point that we're controlled by it, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great love. There's just no way to talk about it without diminishing it, Father. It's beyond our comprehension. And yet, Father, I know that we all have room to grow in receiving it and knowing it. And I pray that we would. Father, I pray that we would soak it up, think about it, meditate on it, act like we are loved by Christ to the end. I pray that we would be that kind of people. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.